Almighty and Eternal Father, we come in thy presence to worship you in spirit and truth, thankful that you have assured us that you would be with us all the way even to the end of this age, and into the great new age in which we will see the majesty of thy kingdom established in the earth, with all its authority and power from one end of the earth to the other, realizing that we stand on the threshold of such developments and such events, knowing as thy sons and thy daughters, children of thy household, born of thy spirit, transferred to earth by the process of being embodied through the Adamic race, made into nations as you've established the destiny of thy household, and a part of a kingdom which is to never be destroyed, we are thankful, our Father, for this heritage, praying for the outpouring of thy spirit to so stir thy sons and thy daughters that they carry forward the full image of thy purpose and shall therefore take a stand against the forces of darkness. Grant unto us the realization of the hour in which we live and the design with which the forces of darkness would seek to destroy the greatness of thy kingdom. We pray, our Father, in this hour that we shall lift up the standard which is essential, and around this rallying standard of resistance to evil and awakening people shall lift up forever thy glory in the midst of the earth. We pray, our Father, in this hour that all the powers of darkness and forces of evil that would seek to destroy this great nation and the nations of thy kingdom shall be broken in power. They shall be removed by an awakening people, and our Father, we pray that this shall come with great speed. We pray, our Father, in this hour that the churches throughout this nation shall come out of their sleep, shall once more proclaim the oracles of Thus Saith the Lord, shall recognize the sovereignty of thy way, shall realize that there is no adjustment that is to be made as it relates to the religions of the world, but shall take their position with thee. Now, as we commit ourselves to thy hand, we pray thy blessed rest upon this congregation, and thy name we ask it. Amen. We turn on our subject this afternoon. America's One Way is the most significant situation that we face in our nation, that there are a great number of those who are in positions of responsibility and leadership that are seeking to sell America on a new and different course than that which has been the course of our fathers. And at the same time, they are seeking to set up laws in opposition to the laws of God, and they're seeking to change the laws of our nation without going through the constitutional procedures to do this. Because of this, they are attempting to establish a different way. More than that, we have a rather significant situation which is taking place in our nation. With the knowledge of the government and peoples in high position of authority, they are establishing, as we have called your attention in the past, a temple of all religions, a universal religious temple in Washington, D.C. Now we discover that large amounts of money have been contributed to this by a great number of the members of the Council of Foreign Relations and the internationalists inside the structure of our government. It's heavily financed in a design to create a great united religious program in Washington, D.C. I think the added significance that we see in this is that a great number of denominations today, which are members of the so-called Christian Church of our nation, but they are members of the National Council of Churches of Christ in America today. And the National Council of the Churches of Christ in America today is a part of the World Council of Churches of Christ in America. And I'm becoming fast aware that any time you add the word world to something, you come out with something not so good. The fact remains that the World Council of Churches today is no longer interested in the true way either. And we're faced with two deadly things. One, a United Nations of all peoples, which is the great beast system, which would put all the nations of the world into one world government and subordinate all Christian nations under a design dominated by pagans and by apostates, as well as by the most conspiratorial force of the enemies of Christ in the world today. On the other hand, we are faced with something equally as dangerous, and this we call the United Church in the world today. Now you say, well, we must come, of course, eventually, and prophetically the Scripture tells us, to one faith and one Lord and one baptism. Yes, we will well accept one faith, one Lord, and one baptism, but not a united church with many faiths and many gods and many baptisms. This is the thing we are faced today. It was in 1962, this very year, that we had a World Ecumenical Conference of the supposed Protestant faith that was held inside of India. And at Madras and in other places in India, special conferences were held. The deep significance of this conference was that it was organized and directed by one of the directors of the World Council of Churches and the National Council of Churches. And one of the hymns that you sang this afternoon was specially prepared for a part of that program at the World Council of Churches, The Faith of Our Fathers Living Still. Now, this was one factor, but God of Our Fathers was the message that they sang there. But they didn't leave it God of Our Fathers. They wanted to make it even more enveloping. They prayed Gods of Our Fathers. And who attended that great ecumenical conference in Madras? Well, the Protestant churches and the Greek Orthodox churches, and they had observers, of course, from Rome. But the major factor involved in this is that they brought in Hindus and Buddhists, they brought in dervishes and the worshippers of every type of pagan god and philosophy on the face of the earth. And they all stood around and sang, God of our fathers, and one was praying to Buddha, and one was singing about Brahma or Vishnu or Siva or Kali, another was thinking of Christ, if they still had an image of Christ left in their minds, and this, we were told, was progress, and this was the way peace and love and understanding was going to come to the world. Today we are discovering that in a great area of pressure being brought upon Christian churches from National Council and from sort of international religious bodies with a sort of pseudo position of authority speaking supposedly for all churches and for all of the denominations in America, directives come out. They cross the desk of practically every denominational clergyman in the nation today, and almost every minister who's a part of any religious movement that's even known. And this literature crosses the desk of the clergyman, and we look at this literature, and it is continually a supporting directive to some great world decision to bring all religions and all churches together. The design is constantly being pointed out as such. In fact, of course, we are within a timely period in which, under the impact of this age, spiritual force and power is going to go out over the Christian church. It is going to work towards a greater unity of Christians, not of denominational hierarchies, popes, bishops, and what have you, but a greater coordination of the true spiritual living church of God is going to be the result of the events through which we are passing, and their spiritual dynamic is going to be one of the great transition charges for the nation. Because the spiritual force out of an awakening church, which has been brought back to a true relationship with God, is going to spark the greatest stand for liberty that has ever been made in the great nations of God's kingdom. Actually, you will never get any progress towards liberty or towards right. You will never reverse the forces of darkness. You will never take a stand for God, for nations, and for race until the Spirit of God inspires and moves that stand. And this is basically one of the most important things that faces us. One of the great assurances you have in prophecy, in which God said, I will pour out my spirit on my sons and upon my daughters, and upon my young men and upon my old men, to give them the vision, to charge them with the realization of this responsibility. Well, when God indicates that a move like this is going to be made, that he's going to inspire and pour out his spirit upon the people that constitute his household, and cause them by this spiritual charge of power, this quickening of their consciousness, to turn and respond unto his purposes. When he says he's going to do this, you can be ultimately assured that God will carry this out. Now, the forces of darkness perceive that such a move is anticipated by Bible-believing and understanding Christians. The forces also of world religious hierarchies are aware of this at this time. Today, this very week, there is starting and has started, as you know, the largest ecumenical conference of the Catholic Church to be held in several hundred years. Probably the largest and most important ecumenical conference that that church has held since the days of its earliest organization. Now you say, what is the aim and the move of this ecumenical conference? The design of this conference is to strengthen and expand the coordination of all of the Catholic churches throughout the world. More than this, it is also a design and attempt to woo every Christian church of every denomination back into one fold and make that fold Rome, and under the smile of a kindly peasant pope to bring this thing to pass. Now, it isn't a matter of any personal opposition to the Pope of Rome because he happens to be the Pope, or to the man, or to his personality. For I want you to know, irrespective of the height of his office, and how powerful and how great a bishop he is among his own churches, he also can be touched with errors of opinion that are a part of the great brainwashing program of this day, and has not yet learned enough of the law of God to know the difference between the children of God and the beast system in the world. This very week he has called for a great universal coming together with wide understanding of the whole human family.
And when he says human family, he means every white man, every African, every Asiatic. He means all the peoples in every part of the world to come into one human family, and then he hopes to embrace one religion. Well, there would only be one area in which there ever could be a fellowship of all people, and that is if they did all embrace the one religion, and that religion was the right religion, and it was the way of truth. But that would not, my friends, make them one family. It would bring them to one meeting point, and there is only one meeting point in the world today, and that is in the person of God and in his manifestation as Jesus Christ. Now we point out to you that we have no approbation for all of these designs and plans. We would be very reticent at any time to see any hierarchy organization of ecclesiastical authority created either from Rome or from Canterbury or from Moscow or from any other spot that would control all of the religious activities of the world and bring them under any human instrumentality for this purpose. You say, why? Well, we've watched too many people when they move into areas of power and when they are in areas of ecclesiastical responsibility, and they discover the strength and power that moves into their hands, and pretty soon they become exalted in their person, and soon they are demanding that all of the religious world comply to their exalted position. More than this, there is an immediate suppression of the way of truth. The moment you create powerful religious hierarchies, and these hierarchies want to bring all men together and want them all to accept their position, and that position is essentially, thus saith the Lord, but it is the position and the bylaws of their hierarchies, then you have another kind of invasion on liberty. We point out to you that I would consider that the ecumenical conference that was held inside of India to be even more dangerous than what is now being done probably out of a better spirit in Rome. You say, why is that? Because at least that which is being embraced in Rome was an attempt to gather all Christians together, but what Protestantism put on under the World Council of Churches in India was trying to tie in Hindus, Buddhists, and everybody else with a general acceptance that they were worshiping the same God anyhow. I want you to know that Hindu gods and Buddhistic gods and the gods of pagan theology are not the God who is the creator of our universe. I want you to know America was not the haven of all religions to worship all gods. This was to be a haven for every area of the Christian faith to worship one God, and we had one common denominator, and that was that we recognized that Jesus was the Christ. Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, early Congregational, Puritan, Catholic, there is one thing they did have in common. They recognized that this Jesus, the Christ, was the embodiment of God. I point out to you that we have a lot of strange things that are happening in our time, and the church itself will determine whether or not it is qualified to lead the people when it takes this position. Is it going to stand by the moral, ethical, and racial laws of God to build the kind of civilization in the earth that is qualified for God's kingdom? When we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven," it becomes incumbent as a responsibility upon the children of God that we accept the principles and the laws by which such a government and such a kingdom has its existence. Whether by the administration of the children of God, who are the Christians in the earth, or whether by the abiding presence of God himself seated on such a throne, as God has the authority, has the power, and the ability to take at any time according to his own decision. I want you to be sure that if God says, "This I will do," you can be assured that he will do that irrespective of how much time it takes to bring this to conclusion, because God has not wavered in his timetable and he has not changed these facts. Our problems in this nation today is that instead of taking our directives out of "Thus saith the Lord," the churches have permitted the sociologists of a red revolution to move in and write the patterns of law and of conduct inside of their institutions. Until the interpretation of what is Christian and what our responsibilities are not coming from the Apostle Paul or from the lips of Jesus. They are actually coming from sociologists with red backgrounds who are writing inside of our church institutions and then passing these supreme opinions down as though it was the collective will of all the church to carry these things out. This is why we are in positions of trouble today. I want you to know at no time was it ever consistent with the teachings of the kingdom to integrate either the places of worship any more than it was right to integrate the schools. Someone said, "Well, doesn't the Christian religion reach out to all people? The Christian religion is the message of Christ the Messiah, who came unto his own, which are the children of his own household, the sheep of his own pasture, and you are his sheep, and he is your shepherd. The message of Christianity is that this is the one eternal God embodied in earth, and that he came to earth to make a consummate atonement. He bought the whole world to redeem the treasure which he himself had hidden in that world, being his own family, which came down through the Adamic seed. He came to complete a covenant and a promise that he made with Adam. Now, Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to lift the world, to save the world. I came to give the world life. And this life and this power will come through that kingdom. But I want you to know that when we talk about the processes of God's kingdom, it entails all the things which by the history which he has supplied us in his own word and by inspiration, by every word that has come out of the mouth of God concerning his plans, by the laws which he has given us, and by the pattern of his inspiration as he has sent it down upon his people, it is thus saith the Lord. Now, we can well understand today that there are those who set themselves up as social authorities or as criterions on human conduct. And they say that this is the authority, and these are the peoples who determine what is antisocial and what is pro-social. Well, it isn't altogether important that you meet the requirements of those that say this is socially accepted position, because the socially accepted position may not always be the position in which it's thus saith the Lord. It may be the position that satisfies the greatest number of the masses of people on the face of the earth. I want you to know this afternoon that the masses of people on the face of the earth have not decided that they want to accept the right God who created the universe. And it's not been the decision today of the peoples of China or of Africa that they are going to be Christian or that they're going to recognize Christ. Remember that. But I want you to know it still is the decision of your Father, who is not only in heaven, but whose Spirit abides with you. It is his position that this world is going to accept and obey his laws. He's the owner of the universe, he's the creator of it, and this little planet we're on has not escaped his jurisdiction. Now, when we understand this, we well understand, therefore, that the best thing that you can do for any part of the universe is put it in order in relationship to truth. The most important thing you can do and the most gracious thing you can do is to bring any area of the universe in relationship with truth until it thinks right and functions right. When it does it, it brings upon itself disintegration, catastrophe, and death. And therefore, this becomes very basically important to you this afternoon, because as the sons and daughters of God, as a race which God planted in the earth to do his will, you cannot preserve and carry out your destiny unless you do it in keeping with the patterns of God's law. The other day, I listened to a clergyman who boasted about how he's had the most completely integrated congregation in the state of California. Well, I happen to know a little bit about the fact that when this man, once as an evangelist, was out carrying on his missionary activity as an evangelist, he used to speak to white people. And then he got the idea that he's part that should integrate his congregation, and the image of the beast starts to come inside of the congregation. You say, what is the image of the beast? Well, the distinguishing quality is that the Adamites are white men, and the Enosh, or the word beast, are the non-white people. Now you start bringing them inside the same congregation where God told you to be segregated and not integrated, and you've got the image of the beast right inside the church. Now these people lack the same spiritual capacities which are the normal course through which God speaks to man, and without that spiritual capacity, you've got to supplement something in place of spirit. So therefore, you've got to supplement something that catches the eye, you've got to supplement something that appeals to their emotional instability, and you have to put on tremendous pageantry and a tremendous show to hold them, because they cannot be moved any longer by the simple influences of spirit, because they have no response to it. Now, one of these most significant situations is quite obvious. This is why, again, we talk to you about the dangers of religious hierarchy. This one congregation that I know of in your own state began to absorb more and more Negroes until pretty soon most of the responsible white people left it. It was rather hard to stay in the auditorium anyhow in the summertime. And the resulting condition was that they have an overwhelming group of Negroes inside their congregation. And it wasn't long before we listened to this clergyman telling us that he's the greatest preacher in America. In fact, more than that, he's the greatest intellectual, he's the most brilliant preacher, he is without doubt the most advanced preacher, and he says, I want you to know that our church is the United Nations of the church world. All right? So you call the church the world church then, don't you? It's the United Church of the United Nations of the church world. Now, you may not like this this statement of fact, but I'm going to tell you something. Anytime you get a United Nations or the church world, you've got the false prophet system working inside of your church. Because the United Nations system in the political world is the program of Antichrist. Just to show you how far and what happens when you integrate the beast in with the kingdom, and when you try to unite these two, the pageantry as well as the influences that are involved and the headiness that involves with the loss of spirit, a strange type of strange persuasion. And before long, you were a part of barbarism. It's a rather unique situation for this one particular congregation today has just climaxed a supposedly 90 of the most miraculous days in history. I don't know what's miraculous about it. But they sent out one of the most unusual brochures in history. I hold it in my hand. Announcing the greatest event in the history of mankind. Never happened before for 1900 years. It's the mighty miracle of transubstantiation. So it says, don't miss this because it happened this morning at 11:30 in a great auditorium here with thousands of people present. Now listen to what it says. It says here that do not miss this mighty event, the miracle of transubstantiation communion performed by transubstantiation elders with a miraculous transubstantiation prayer in transubstantiation robes. Well, that's just about as nigger as you can make religion. Well, they spent a lot of money on the brochure. I'm holding it up. You see, this is considered to be one of the most expensive, magnificent, and cunningly devised garments of purple and of scarlet, overlaid with gold, with golden crowns, the word elder upon it. And they used here 200,000 precious stones gathered from their silly congregations that contributed for this. And there were carbuncle, emerald, diamond, sapphire, all of them set in gold. There's over $1 million in 24 robes for what? These are the miraculous transubstantiation robes for this unusual picture of 24 of these elders clothed in these robes as though they were a bunch of magicians in a three-ring circus just about to do some fantastic thing. You say, well, what is the point? I'll tell you what the point is. I look over this and I see that a good part of these elders are niggers. Here they are in $1 million worth of clothes. Now, what are they going to do? It says that they're going to take the communion this morning for the first time in 1900 years and take the cup of the fruit of the vine and change it into literal blood. Greatest miracle of all time. Then the cannibals are going to drink it. I just point this out to you to show you that when you start to mix the beast and the kingdom together, that you start moving into the beast realm. There isn't any doubt about the value and the preciousness of the communion. That again is a part of our one faith. There isn't any doubt that the unction of God's Holy Spirit being brought upon these elements so charged those elements that they are charged as the very body and blood of Christ. There is no doubt that they so charge the individual that receives this with spiritual vision that they'll coordinate spirit, soul, and body with the mighty blessing of the power of resurrection. Resurrection power belongs to you if you have the fellowship of his suffering, and the only place you'll ever get the fellowship of his suffering is around the communion table of the Father. But any time you make a three-ring circus out of it with 24 million-dollar robe peoples who are going to change it into blood, then, my friends, I tell you that you have watched how far down the road to Babylon. Remember the words of Babylon, its colors are purple and it's scarlet and it's decked with gold and all kinds of precious stones in the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation. Someone said, well, this is a Christian church, Dr. Swift. Well, it's a sick one. That happened today in your own city. I point out to you that in the midst of these situations, this is just one phase. Now, this is what happens when Pentecostal or evangelistic circles violate divine law in the processes of their worship and associate themselves under a process which is in violation of divine law, and they go to the most spectacular ends of abasement. Now let's go to the conservative and, shall we say, even more, even to the point of coolness, in which churches by great numbers lie in this country. You can attend them, beautiful cathedrals, to even quiet churches on the side street. You walk in and it's cool in there. You walk in and you know that you have moved into an area where there is no particular warmth of spirit. There may be an amount of beauty to the singing. There may be the repetition and the parroting of phrases to which you were familiar. But there is nothing that emerges from the pulpit that thus saith the Lord that challenges you or meets with any application the problems that are affecting your nation and the world. And you have watched the other extreme in which there is not only no recognition of any personal application of spiritual power from God to the congregation. And you say, well, at least they haven't gone to this extravaganza of utter abasement. No, the preacher says, we must move on in the expansion of the program of the love of God. And as the World Council and the National Council or churches would approve, we must show respect and awe for all men's God. And then by that same procedure, to suggest, therefore, that all ways are one and all reach unto the same Father. I listened the other day to one of these most illuminated clergymen who said, we want you to know that every way is the way to God. It makes no difference where a man worships or in what nation he worships or what gods he worships. There's still, since there is but one God, all these ways are the ways to the same God. If that was true, then there isn't any reason for anyone to particularly preach any particular phase of religion at all. I point out to you that if that's true, that when somebody calls God Buddha or calls God Kali, he doesn't bless him very much. That all these countries that do not recognize the eternal Lord God as Yahshua or Jesus or have not nations asking you to support them, they lack technology, spiritual vision, and creative capacity. They sit around in the areas of irresponsibility without initiative, in filth, in general squalor, in lack of any great spiritual force and vision. There still remains the evidence that you can always testify by eating it. You can always well determine whether or not there's a great moving impact of God upon a people by seeing how that people live and seeing what they've been able to accomplish for themselves. For God demonstrates himself with knowledge and with wisdom and with guidance and with intellect. There is nothing that is more important for you than the demonstration of God. And the demonstration of God reaches your race with a stirring in the inner consciousness, with waves of vision and spiritual understanding, with creative genius born within your people. And out of it comes the greatest, most powerful civilizing agency, as the applications of such idea and wisdom are carried out in the development of all the things that make up an expanded culture with vision. And with it is that constant awareness that the Lord God is one. These words of Jesus in the 14th chapter of John are mighty clear concerning the attitude of God upon religion. Well, we're dealing with the subject of religion. The attitude of God on the subject of religion. Now, if all gods are the same and all gods accomplish the same result, then the author of the heavens and earth shouldn't be disturbed about it. But these are the words of God, 14th chapter of John, and Jesus makes this statement. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, no man can come to the Father, the great God of the heavens and earth, that creates all things, except he comes to me. So why is that? Because this was that God. Some people haven't become aware of the fact yet that Jesus Christ was the eternal Father. That all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made. That this was the eternal God of Isaiah when Isaiah said concerning us, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And he said the government was going to be upon his shoulders. His name was going to be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. If there is one great revelation which God has bestowed upon those that are today called Christians, it was the revelation that he gave unto his beloved disciple John in the Isle of Patmos. When he knew that he'd walked with Messiah, he knew he'd walked with the embodiment of God. But he was to know that this was the all entirety of God's majesty. For on the Isle of Patmos, when he heard that great trumpet sound and the words, I am Alpha and Omega, the Lord God Almighty, and John turns to fall in awe and amazement before the image of the glory of God, whose radiance, whose light, whose order and glory so effulgently filled the Isle of Patmos. And as he bowed in before this majesty, he heard the words, stand up, John. This Alpha and Omega, this eternal God, is I, Yahshua, Jesus, with whom you walk. Stand up, you don't have to be afraid of me. And I want you to remember, you can go to Revelation, for that's exactly what it is, and for you, the church, and for the nations of God's kingdom, Revelation. And that revelation fulfills that which was spoken of inside the Scripture, that which was prophesied by Isaiah, that which Jesus said, I am the way. Why? No man can go by any other route and reach the Father. No man by any other route can find God if he can't find me. Why is that? Because he who has seen me, Jesus said in this 14th chapter, hath seen the Father. Now I point this out this afternoon in the midst of all the turmoil and problem and crisis we have in these United States, that one of the most important things that America can do is get back on the way. One of the most important things America can do is make an affirmation now and before the nations of the world that we recognize that Jesus is God and no other gods exist. We were on the road to that, you know, a short time back. The Congress came out and they added this nation under God to the salute to the flag. Thank God we haven't had to submit that to this present Supreme Court because they haven't enough spiritual vision to leave it there. But you know that I knew Congressman Breeding and others who had a real fine amendment. They wanted it to be stated clearly and openly that Jesus Christ was the only sovereign God and King of this land. And I know of several of these amendments. And you know, you talk to almost every congressman you talk to. Of course, we don't count people like Javits and people like that because they're not white men anyhow. They're Jews and they're enemies of Christ. But you talk to almost every Christian, every congressman, and every senator, and they'll admit to you that they believe that it would be a mighty fine thing, but of course you couldn't put it over right now. You know what holds us back from being the most powerful, militant, flaming Christian evangelist of the nation on the face of the earth? It's people who defeat themselves by saying, with their own defeat complex, well, we couldn't do it just yet. And if all these people said, we'll do it now, America would be so identified with the name of Christ that the victory over Armageddon and over the powers of darkness would be one of the greatest miracles, almost instantaneous. We are faced with the fact that the image of the beast is working not only stealthily but constantly. It works to separate from us the image which we bear of our Father in heaven. It wants to change the image of our own countenance. And as Ezra the prophet has so carefully warned us that this was one of the great catastrophes that comes as the integrate nations mongrelize the seed and they change the countenance of the offspring. They want to destroy the image of God's household. They want to separate it from being able to be enveloped with His glory so that the light of God shall shine forth from an illuminated, guided, and empowered people. This is the destiny of your race. Arise and shine, thy light has come, and the glory of God is risen upon thee, are the words of Isaiah. I want you to realize today that instead of our embracing a world ecumenical conference of the church, we should be willing, as all churches should be willing, for one great, wide, open Christian fellowship of the church, whether it be in Rome, whether it be in England, whether it be here, or whether it be Orthodoxy, as long as that church will make its foundation stone the deity of Jesus Christ. But let's not get a hierarchy. A hierarchy that can determine and disqualify Anyone who says, thus saith the Lord, when the hierarchy hath made its arrangements comfortably to live with the world.
I point out to you that it is a spirit of the age, that there is a rising desire among Christians for more unity. But it is the spirit of the world order and the world church of evil and of the false prophet that would design to tie you together with the pagans of the earth in one common communion,
or to build one common temple of worship. Do you suppose that there will be any of Christ inside of a building in Washington that embraces Buddhism and Hinduism at the same time?
Of course, it's noticeable that one of its officials is going to be a chief rabbi who's going to preside over bringing together, by his past experience, Christians and Jews. I'm going to tell you something. Every individual Christian in these United States who's a part of a church or an institution that supports or contributes to a program of the unity of Christians and Jews should get out of it right now.
You can't be a party to an institution that brings about the harmony of Christian and Jews because it would be like being a part of an institution that brings together the harmony of Christ and the devil all at the same time. It'd be like trying to hold a Sunday school class in a brothel. The powers of darkness, the forces of evil, the patterns of corruption must be segregated, and righteousness must take its stand. 'Tis the matter today of empty phrases. It's a matter of application when we say righteousness. We do not need by this that somebody has achieved such a standard of personally evaluated holiness that he imagines himself sitting somewhere on a hassock with an aura around his head that outshines everybody else's. When I talk about righteousness, I mean that inside consciousness, as well as the intellectual capacities of your mind, have given assent to a standard which is compatible with the law of God. I mean that when you are willing with standards of righteousness for the law of God, you're going to be interested in racial purity. You're going to be interested in preserving the holy seed's vessel that it dwells in. You're going to be concerned in not mutating the race because God didn't want this done. So this was the great catastrophe. This was the fall of your race. If the restoration of God's kingdom is important, then, my friend, segregation is a vital responsibility.
We point out to you that it is not the important thing today that highly organized minorities want to change our way of life, want to cram down upon us a false standard and status for what they call their civil rights. It's always a questionable thing whether there are civil rights existing for the enemies of the majority that are more important than the civil rights of the majority to retain the standard of society that they want to keep. I point out to you this afternoon that it is the design of all intelligent Christians that we want to keep our culture, our way of life. If anything, we want refinement, not lowering to the level of masses that would degenerate with violations of divine law. How can you maintain? How can you refine the level of thought and of responsibility and vision if you lower the status in the vessel? So it is that we are faced with the realization that when Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he did not cite, you can accept me, or if you don't like my way, you can go the way of these Shema Pharisees over here, the reincarnationists from Asia. Or if you don't like that way, well, you can find some other God. You're all going to find that you reach the Father by any route of religion. Now, I am going to tell you something. It's only because your Father is greater in his grace and the magnitude of his purpose than a great number of religionists have ever understood that you may say that in the eventual purposes of God, whether they would or would not, he will see that they will, and that they shall bow the knee, and he shall accomplish by his grace the great restoration of his creation. But they're not going to arrive at it by another route. They're going to be forced to come his route and bow the knee before him. Someone says, suppose they don't. Well, there isn't any supposition that they don't. When God says they will, they will. There isn't any supposition they don't. Somebody's always trying to say if to God. There's no ifs to God. It's just when. I long since realized that there comes those areas of ecclesiastical era that are set up inside of institutional hierarchies
that in setting them up, they try to limit what God can do and say, well, of course, there's one thing God can't do. We can't do this because our denomination doesn't provide for this. We don't have anything like this in our theology, so God can't do this. Let me tell you something. Some people's theology, without realizing it, is more barbarian than the pagan. We know that there's the image of the beast in the world today. We know God made the beast. The Enosh. Now let's be rather clear. When we say beast in this connection, we mean peoples that are not begotten of his spirit to begin with and are creations. They are in a different capacity and do not have the same spiritual capacity that your race has. If they had not fallen under Luciferian influence, their restoration would not be necessary and your advent to the earth would not have been necessary. But because you are the children of God, you carry a higher responsibility than they ever carried. But faced with this responsibility, it is not your responsibility to lose your identity, absorb your race, and put the light out. It's yours to preserve it, to lift it high, to keep it burning. Thus it is that we cite to you that God's purpose is very clear, as he declared in Isaiah, that his mercy and his grace will go out to the ends of the earth. And he said, all flesh shall be saved. All flesh shall be saved. I listened to one of the intermediate areas of the two ranges of theology that we were discussing a short time ago on the radio. In fact, having listened to this man making one of those Sunday morning sermons that come on by the hundreds over so many stations, he said, I want you to know that it's important that we see how many millions of dollars we can now raise for this great and final evangelical program of reaching everybody on the face of the earth and do our utmost to reach them now. Because if we don't reach them now, there's going to be millions and millions of them that are going to die, and they're going to the perdition of internal torment and torture forever and forever. And it's your responsibility to get that on the line today so that their eternal torment will not be on your conscience. How could you enjoy heaven if you knew that you had held back on your finance and because of that thousands of people were burning forever and ever? You want to know that that's one of the biggest pieces of fiction that's ever been propagated in the Christian religion? The man believed it. We will say that he was going to point out that Christ was the way, but he didn't know the way. You say, why is that? Well, do you think that all the millions and millions and millions of people that have lived and died upon the face of the earth in a condition, in an environment, never even heard of Christ, don't know anything about him, can't understand, don't have the spiritual capacity, and don't know anything about it, do you think that the God you serve, who you say is the God of love, who is your Father, who propagated you and you are his offspring, would take any type of the pleasure or desire out of taking all these millions from throughout the centuries and torturing them forever and ever because they had never had the coincidence of having the message that you might send come into their environment? Now you just ask this question yourself, because that's the kind of God you got this afternoon. Then you've got some development in your own theology to come up with. The God who is the God of this universe, he not only is God of every dimension and master of every area of it, but when he has purpose to accomplish something, he says, I'm going to bring it to pass. Salvation is the great function of adjusting men to God and to his laws in whatsoever dimension they are within. People can be saved anywhere. Salvation doesn't make them all the same, it just saves them out of their troubles. For the ministry of Christ was to save men from their sins, to give them eternal life in the areas of their capacity. I'm going to tell you that in these cycles of the Asiatic, which is another subject, God knows where they are and how to reach them. He knows every level of conscious life down to the more brutish peoples of Africa. He understands and knows that his grace is sufficient. And he said that he is not willing that any of these are going to perish, but ultimately he's going to make all of these peoples understand and recognize who he is. They're all going to worship him, they're all going to obey his laws, and his spirit will reach out that far to get them. That's why, again, he said, when he said, all flesh shall be saved, as it is written, he's not just talking about spirit now, that all flesh shall be saved. Even the beast shall rejoice. Now, the sons and daughters of God, born of his Spirit, set in the earth to establish his kingdom. Most important, the beloved treasure, he give nations for you. Africa and Asia, he would give for you, he says. Now, what about you? He consummated in that one atonement the necessary readjustment to the patterns of law. He assumed, when he assumed his own and master of every area of it. But when he has purpose to accomplish something, he says, I'm going to bring it to pass. Salvation is the great function of adjusting men to God and to his laws in whatsoever dimension they are within. People can be saved anywhere. Salvation doesn't make them all the same. It just saves them out of their troubles. For the ministry of Christ was to save men from their sins, to give them eternal life in the areas of their capacity. I'm going to tell you that in these cycles of the Asiatic, which is another subject, God knows where they are and how to reach them. He knows every level of conscious life down to the more brutish peoples of Africa. He understands and knows that his grace is sufficient. And he said that he is not willing that any of these are going to perish. But ultimately, he's going to make all of these peoples understand and recognize who he is. They're all going to worship him. They're all going to obey his laws. And his Spirit will reach out that far to get them. That's why, again, he said, when he said, all flesh shall be saved, as is written. He's not just talking about spirit now. He says, all flesh shall be saved. Even the beast shall rejoice. Now, the sons and daughters of God, born of his Spirit, set in the earth to establish his kingdom. Most important, the beloved treasure, he give nations for you. Africa and Asia, he would give for you, he says. Now, what about you? He consummated in that one atonement the necessary readjustment to the patterns of law. He assumed, when he assumed, as only God could, all the responsibility and accountability for the conditions of environment that he permitted you to pass in when you came into the physical world from celestial realms. He said, I assume all this and take it on myself. And you can't add to it or take anything away from his atonement. All you've got to do is have enough conscious capacity to understand it by his Spirit, to appropriate it for yourself. Someone said, well, what about a man of our race? What about a man of our household? Maybe he's a good fellow at heart, but he's never appropriated this to himself because it's never been brought home to him. Do you think because he hasn't learned how to appropriate it that it's been misappropriated by God? God appropriated it to it, but he hasn't appropriated it to himself. So he lives in bondage when he could be free. We have today thousands upon thousands of Christians in America who inside of Christian churches are living in bondage to the world beast law when they could be free and live by the standards of God's kingdom. In the last 35 to 40 years, we have watched the biggest degeneration in our land of any great nation in history. We have gone from individual freedom and from private enterprise into the Marxist type of dominated socialism that has spread throughout the government of our land and created out of it a socialist bureaucracy, because there has not been that constant watching voice inside of the church saying, thus saith the Lord, pointing out that these are the foot tracks of Satan. If the church will not point out the footprints of Satan, you cannot expect that its parishioners are going to carry these standards to congressional halls. I point out then that it is the responsibility of the spiritual center of God's kingdom, the oracle of God, to lift up God's standards. It is the responsibility of them to make it very, very clear. The vast difference between freedom and bondage, between a beast system and the kingdom. The basic thing that makes the beast system what it is, it's the children of the beast that control it. They control its economy. They control its way of life. That's one of the reasons why today, that what they are working on in the economic theater is that no man might be able to buy or sell except he had the permission, the card, or the approval of the beast. And I'm going to tell you, the President of the United States signed a bill into being this week, which the Congress and the Senate, to satisfy his demands, passed. And that bill, which they signed to be, puts the economic control of every man's fortune in every factory and every employee in the United States at the mercy of the decisions of the President of the United States, working with world markets at the direction of a group of beat advisors.
You say, what's going to happen? I hear a still small voice that speaks down out of the book of Revelation to you, says, come out of her, my people, lest ye be partaker of her evil deeds and receive her judgment. Come out of her, my people. You know that there's going to be more power in the church that challenges evil and calls on the children of God to come out of her than all the organizations with all their trappings and all their robes that want to live deliciously for an hour with a beast. You're an hour of great chastising judgment. This 14th is an alignment period. It's got several factors. You've been moving into it for 5 days. The atmospheric pressure factors are quite obvious. The low atmospheric pressures on your coastline and in the perfect alignment between Alaska and South America have brought one of the biggest and probably one of the most devastating storms that ever hit the coast of the western United States. Without doubt, it's the largest and most heavy force of damage that has ever been known in all the history of the state of Oregon. We point out to you that probably it's the most heavy storm that we've had for 4,000 years. So how do you know? Because I listened as reports came in of trees that were 4,000 years old that were thrown down by this storm, and they've been there for 4,000 years, so this must be the worst storm in 4,000 years. When redwood trees that have stood for 4,000 years are thrown down, then, my friends, that place, which should have been the most secure of all because things have been living there longer, must have had heavier violence than they had ever known in history. This is just one of those factors. You got a 4.6 earthquake off Mendocino County the other day out in the ocean. Had it been on land just yesterday, it would have brought, because of the violence, even though they were the actual wave was a 4.5 or 6 wave, it was a very heavy quake. Significantly, we are in patterns of alignment. But remember that you're in a period when judgments descend on the earth. It says that there are earthquakes in many places, and the sea and the waves are roaring. Why? Because of the balancing of the heavens and because of the measures which God has ordained. Now, why is this? There is chastisement descending, and there are patterns that men don't understand. You say, God sends this? The alignments are the measure, but you know that you send out, and the nations or the peoples of earth send out wavelengths of vibration that are exhausted in the atmosphere round about that can change the whole complexion of the conditions of earth. Did you ever realize that in this hour in which we live, that the judgments are brought down upon people who are out of adjustment with the laws of creation? And I tell you today that there is no solution to our problems until we find a restoration to divine law. I assure you that we are living not under law, we are living under grace, as far as the eternal life and the eternal destiny of your souls, but that's the law of the Spirit. And the law of life in the earth, in nations and among men, is the inflexible rightness of God's righteousness. You can't change that. I think that a theology would stop battling over the perimeters between Spirit and law and discover that the law was a product of the Spirit, they'd build bigger society and better society for God. There isn't any question about the fact that we are in one of the strangest patterns of two kinds of law. There's one kind of law for the white man now under the tyrants that rule us, and another kind of law for the beast system that are allowed to run wild. You know, yesterday, 2,000 Negroes rioted yesterday afternoon and evening in South Carolina, smashed windows, attacked people, broke buildings, doors down, and destroyed property. 2,000 of them in South Carolina. Well, 2,000 Negroes riot in South Carolina. Well, that's just a matter of course. Extra News said today, of course, they said this wasn't any racial issue. Well, why weren't they white Negroes then? Why were they all Negroes? Was a racial issue. You arrest a Negro for crime or violence, and if the rest of the Negro community find out about it, they waylay the policemen in Los Angeles. You have a struggle where you have 500 or 600 people who fight in a hurry. Of course, this is different. They're suppressed, the poor people.
I mentioned Friday night how a man, his daughter, his son, small children riding with him, were assaulted by Negroes who beat him into unconsciousness, broke his ribs, smashed his face. When he stopped at a stop sign for pedestrians, crying white trash, all the time in the streets of San Francisco last week, and it made the front page of the newspaper. Over one quarter of the whole front page with pictures and stories, but it never appeared in any other newspaper. Why? Because instead of this day at the law, with a realization that righteousness and law are going to have to come forth from the sons and daughters of God. Law must come forth from the white man and must be enforced by the white man, or the rest of the beast system's not going to behave. Now, these are making your problems with reality. I am rather interested in this clipping from the New Orleans newspaper I have in my hands. Rather interesting newspaper clipping, because in a great assembly a couple of days ago of the Citizens Council, Senator McLaren, who was present in the Mississippi situation, made his report to the great Citizens Council of Greater New Orleans. Senator McLaren made this report. And he said that when the marshals were sent into Mississippi, that they were sent in to create violence and trouble, to give excuse for more use of power by the President of the United States. He said, I stood there and watched these marshals under this ex-criminal that had them from New York. This man was a policeman that got himself involved in crime and trouble in New York State. He was the head of the marshals. Anyhow, he said, I saw him give the order suddenly to students that were not rioting, fire at them, give it to them, dash them. He said, I was right there alongside of them, and I was in no danger, nor were they. He said, I watched them go into the dormitories where many girls were already undressed and in bed, and roused them out with tear gas, fired point blank at them in their dormitories, forcing them out half-dressed, and herded them, some of them, into other rooms where they locked them up. They put some of them down, 125 in a dungeon that wasn't big enough for 15 people, making a cell out of that, and then shot tear gas in on them while they had absolutely no masks whatsoever, and the marshals wore that mask. This is what the senator said I saw. He said, I saw all kinds of violence. He said, I saw live ammunition fired at people. He says, this is the felony of the Kennedys. Remember what we told you about the violation of the Posse Comitatus Act, the felony? They committed a felony as Eisenhower committed it. It just takes men with courage enough to enforce the law. If we enforce the law, we'd try the president and he'd be removed. Someone said to me, Dr. Swift, isn't there another way? No, there's just one way. There's just one way. The only way is to uphold the law, to require that the law be fulfilled, to require that it be thus judged by the law. They talk about upholding the law. These are the gangsters, the people, my friends, are the law. The people made the law. The gangsters are getting around the law while, like a bunch of Shema Pharisees, they would appear to be holy but are themselves the violators. I point out to you today that we are in the area of a triple transgression. That exist those who not only want to remove the name of Christ from ascendancy and share all gods and religions to bring down Christian America to a mongrel baseness of thinking. There are those who, in the same design, want to subordinate the economy of this great creative and industrious and nation of technological vision to one of subserviency to the beast system of the world. And there are those, my friends, who by the same strategy want to dissolve the entity of your race until it's no longer visible in existence to offer resistance to the beast. And you know, it's all summed up in what Jesus said. I am the way. You can't go the Jew way and save America. You go the Jew way, you go to bondage. You can't go the Asiatic way, because the Asiatic way, my friend, is not the way of right and truth. But someday Asia will come your way, and that will be the day of deliverance. You can't go the way of the African, or you go back to the route of the cannibal. And I tell you today that there is but one way. Well, someone said Christ is talking about himself. This is the revelation of God. This is the embodiment of God. If men wanted to find the Father, they had to come to him. I tell you that the eternal God is one and the only revelation. He is the last, final, and complete Alpha and Omega. He is the Lord God Almighty. He was Yahshua Jesus. He is Jesus. He will be Jesus. Just because you've got an ignorant, blind, superstitious world that now has been captivated by a new area of materialism to blend with their paganism, because they outnumber you, and because the wealth of their theft and their cunning hath empowered them with financial power, does not make that majority right. And in this great Christian nation, where 145 million of your 190 million are white and Christian, it is you, under the grace of God, that must determine this nation's destiny. And when it is done, it's going to be built around this theme of one faith, one Lord, and one baptism. You know, I think it's high time that the majority of Christians, whether the rest of them like it or not, pass laws in America that nobody can come in the United States except the white Christians. Someone said, well, that's discrimination, Dr. Swift. Serious discrimination. That's the way I want to live. And if we can make enough people see that this is what God wants, if we can get enough of thus saith the Lord to bring this about, that's the kind of country we're going to have. And there's more of us, and we're the only people that can ever get a permanent majority. Remember that. So let's work for it. Don't say 20 years from now. For 20 years from now, there might be enough of these blacks reading like rabbits to outvote you. If you let the United Nations have its way, they'd flood you with Hindus and pagans so you couldn't win. If you're going to win, you're going to have to win now. That's why God is starting to stir man. That's why he's going to place the greatest responsibility on his church to be his oracle for practical living. And he's going to pour out the outpouring of his spirit to bring it to pass. And when God talks about practicality, he even tells you to get the arms ready to win Armageddon. I'm going to assure you that this is God's day. Someone said, oh, if we could only have the sweet communion with those thoughts of the great beauty of Christ's ministry and the beauty of his person. My friends, a lot of people want to live in an illusionary world. There's nothing more beautiful than the majesty and the refulgent glory of Christ. But there's nothing more a part of his being and his living than the anger that he displayed when he drove evil from the steps of the temple. Right now, this isn't the time to bask in the lilies. This is the time to clean the garden. And we are going to weed the garden, and you're going to have all the help of the heavenly hosts for every plant my Father did not plant going to be plucked up by the roots. One way, the truth and the life. You know, I like it too because it's so less complicated than having to placate all the deities and all the theology that the world is trying to substitute for the simplicity of God's creative truth. Do not forget that we're speaking tonight on the subject of the modern witch doctor. There has never been a period where it's more important for us to understand the chicanery of the modern witch doctors. You want to know where they come from? Why, that's rather easy, because we'll show you where witch doctors come from. We'll give you a little history of witch doctors. We'll show you how modern witch doctors get away with their position. How they boast to themselves, of course, the modern witch doctor does, that he wants you to be refined and get far away from the area of Salem persecutions. Of course, he doesn't want any witch hunts today because you'll find his crew. So the modern witch doctor has a semantical warfare to protect his machinations. And you come out tonight while we discuss with you the mystery of the modern witch doctor. Maybe you've got a problem to deliver some of your readers from a spell. Well, let's discover this evening. Never has it been more important for us to reach people with truth. Tomorrow night we'll be speaking in San Francisco, Lady Sturm's Auditorium. On Tuesday night we'll be in Oakland. Do not forget these meetings. If you have someone that you'd like to have here or attend these meetings where we'll discuss the prophetic situation, the present world and international and home crisis, why, that will be in the Navy Sons Auditorium tomorrow night in San Francisco, the Key System Building, and in Oakland on Tuesday. We urge you with your tithes and offerings to hold up our hands. We have been faced with the expense of buying more tapes faster than we've ever had to buy them before. That means that we had to add a third to more tapes this very week even to our production. In fact, I guess I'm wrong. We may have to add a half more tapes before we're through this very week. We'll be consuming in the next 2 weeks more than 1,000 tapes alone just to reach people with vital tapes. In fact, when Colonel Gale came back from his very significant trip to the South, he brought back the list of very key people that want tapes, that want the information, that want to close with you in thought in helping to carry out these objectives. And this, of course, means an expensive outlay of expanding now the tape at its cost until they absorb it on the other end and start to carry the load as happens in other parts of the nation. Even at the same time, you're expanding faster than the income, except for your tithes and offerings, but it's still growing, it is expanding, it is taking hold, and you are reaching more people by this process than by any instrumentality that you could create. In fact, there are more tape groups opening in Colorado, more of them in the South, more of them in Arizona. We have had a request to come to Phoenix once a month, if we can come there for a big meeting, at least once a month in Phoenix, Arizona. So you see, the expansion program is big. The problem is just having enough tithes and offerings to pay the expenses to buy the tape for the expanding program. Expansion of equipment, of the housing of equipment, and now the expansion of the amount of tape is necessary. So with your tithes, your offerings, you help make this possible. You pay auditorium rent and staff, and you pay for the communication programs of reaching people with truth. This is a part of the project of your church, and you have your part in it. And if there is something going on for God, let's not be left out of participating in getting it spread as far as possible. Our gracious Heavenly Father, invoke thy blessing to rest upon this congregation and now upon this offering. Bless this offering and multiply it even in this hour of inclement weather, that we might carry forward this program of thy kingdom. And we pray thy blessing in resting upon these people to guide them into the surety of knowing that you'll be like a wall of fire about them, that you'll grant them the kind of economic security that's covenanted in thy word, and that no power of the forces of darkness shall be able to hurt them. Pray thy blessing now to rest upon this offering to do the work of thy kingdom and of thy church. In thy name we ask it. Amen. Almighty and eternal Father, invoke the unction of thy Holy Spirit and benediction to rest upon these thy children in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.